Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to wind up in Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look again at the seven pillars in the house of wisdom. Seven pillars in the house of wisdom. I began a new series on wisdom and these seven pillars, and we talked about in Proverbs chapter 9, the house of wisdom, and those seven, again, pillars. And we're going to look at two of those in this session today. We're going to look at knowledge and understanding, and then continue as the Lord leads us in looking at these different issues concerning wisdom. Again, our text for this house of wisdom comes out of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, and it says that wisdom has built her house. She has carved out seven pillars. So if we're going to be a people that operate in God's wisdom, then we have to understand this house. If we're going to build our families, build churches, build careers, we need to build them based on the wisdom of God. So we need to understand and know the seven pillars, where they're found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's look at them together again. To know wisdom, need to remember this word here. To know wisdom and instruction. We need to remember that word. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction, there it is again, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So there we see the seven pillars in the house of wisdom. We're going to look again at knowledge and understanding today. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the scriptures say that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all of your getting, get understanding. So, if wisdom is the principal thing, then we need to understand those seven pillars, and we need to understand how they work in our lives. Anytime you've been led by the Spirit of God, anytime you've flowed in the things of the Spirit of God, those seven things were involved in your life. I can tell you for sure that the success at any level in my life or prosperity at any level in my life came from those pillars in my life. And I can also testify that every time I've done a piece of stupid, how many of you are honest enough to acknowledge you've done a piece of stupid? All right, everybody over 40, you should have had your hand up because you've been on this planet long enough to have done a piece of stupid. And when I evaluate when I do something dumb, when I evaluate and try to process, what was I thinking? How did that happen in my life? I can guarantee you I was void of those seven pillars. I was not operating in the knowledge of God. I was not operating in the understanding God has given me. And on I can go. And so these things are powerful in our life, they're important in our life, and we need to pursue them in Jesus' name. All seven work together in perfect balance and harmony, bringing success and prosperity into our lives. Jesus was God's wisdom, if you will, on steroids, and when you look at his life, he operated perfectly and in perfect balance and harmony in all seven of those pillars. And remember, Jesus is on the inside of you. Amen. He is God's wisdom, and God has made him wisdom unto us. So we have these pillars in our spirit man, but we need to learn how to draw them out into our solical realm and into our natural lives so we can succeed in this life. All right, the first one is knowledge. And with knowledge, we need to understand the value and importance of instruction. That proverb I read, it said to know wisdom and the instruction of wisdom. We have to be a people that sell out to the instructions of the Lord and realize that for the rest of our lives, we're going to be receiving instruction from the Lord. That regardless of where you're at today, God's got another place for you tomorrow. And no matter how far you've come in your walk with God, you still have a long way to go, every one of us. And so we have to be open constantly for God's instruction in our lives, and we have to hunger for knowledge. We have to hunger for instruction. Now, when I talk about knowledge, I'm talking about a knowledge of God, a knowledge by God, and a knowledge from God. one of the things that is a challenge within church culture is many people who go to church even on a regular basis, listen carefully, they have a knowledge about God, but they don't have a knowledge of God. There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. Just like there's a difference in you knowing about me and things you may hear of me and then really getting to know me. It's totally different. And so is it with God, that we need a knowledge of God, a knowledge by and from God. Now, just in simplicity, knowledge means to see. To see, it means to perceive. So God wants to reveal himself to each and every one of us. He wants us to see who he is. He wants us to see how he is and things of that nature. It means, again, to perceive or to know. It means to be informed of truth, to be informed of or of the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying for us, and it's his high priestly prayer over God's house. And basically, he asked the Father to sanctify us, set us apart, through his word. And then he said, his word is truth. So it's the truth of God that sets us free. It's truth of who he really is, what he's really done, and how much he cares and loves for you that changes your life. And you have to get that knowledge personally on your own. God does not wish for you to have mediators between you and him. He wants you to know him in a personal and in an intimate way. Now, I gave you these references. I'm going to fly through these. We've looked at them before, so I think we can do that. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, the Bible says that Jesus said these things to them that believed on him. Many times when you look at Jesus' life and his ministry, he would talk to the multitudes, lost people, saved people, and saved in a different way, I understand, under that covenant. But I'm talking about people who were believing in him, people that didn't care about him. He would just make general statements. Other times he would take his disciples off to the side and he would explain things to them in his desire to get knowledge to them. So he says that these things were said to them that believe on him. If you who? You believers. If you continue, everybody say continue. If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free. See, I appreciate that response, but we need to embrace that reality that it is knowing the truth that brings freedom into our lives. It's not just the truth that makes people free, and it's not all these things that are being taught today, even in church culture. Many people are saying things today about God's love, and man, if anybody believes in God's love, I do, but they say things like, well, we just need to love people, and if we'll just love people, that will set them free. That's not true. God loves every one of us the same, and it's not his love that sets us free. It's knowing the truth about his love that sets you free. We can't withhold the truth from this generation. We can't withhold God's word from this generation. We can't force anybody. We shouldn't be mean about anything. But we have to speak the truth in love, and people have to know it for themselves in order for it to set them free. So we need to be a people that are constantly desiring to hear the truth. And listen, I haven't said this in the other three services, but sometimes the truth isn't easy to receive. Amen. I need to be honest about that. I don't always like the truth, and I think I want to hear it till I hear it sometimes. Now, one thing about many of you that I do not understand is why you ask me questions not wanting the answer. Because evidently when I give you the answer, you get upset about it. Why would you want to know something and then get upset when you're told the truth? We need to know the truth, and we need to know it. It needs to be spoken in love. It needs to be received in a heart of love. But you're not going to see freedom in your life till you get a knowledge of God. That's what Jesus taught us. Hosea 4:6, very familiar passage. It says, my people, God's people, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now think about that for a minute. The destruction of our marriages primarily come from a lack of knowledge. The destruction of our homes, the destruction of our finances. As I look back on my life, and there were times of death and darkness and total defeat, there was a lack of knowledge. I simply did not know God in that situation. That's why it's so important that we get a knowledge of God concerning our homes, a knowledge of God concerning family, a knowledge of God concerning our finances. I grew up in deep, deep poverty, and I didn't discover till nearly my mid-20s that poverty is not a financial condition. Poverty is a mental condition. Amen. I didn't have a knowledge of God's will to prosper me. I didn't have a knowledge of stewardship and how to handle money. I thought I was poor because I didn't have any money. I thought if you gave me money, I wouldn't be poor anymore. That's a lie. You could have gave me $100,000 and I would have blew through it in a year. That's not true. That's a lie. I'd have blew through it in a month and been broke again and in poverty. And so I had to get a knowledge of God concerning finances, a knowledge of God and from God on how to handle money, that I needed a revelation. I needed to see and perceive and to know that I know that I know it's more blessed to give than receive. That took time. I had to know that, man, this isn't a debt I owe. This is a seed I sow, and that I can give my way out of poverty. And I gave my way out of poverty. I've given everything away. And I've literally given my way out of poverty because of a knowledge of God that I didn't have. I wasn't taught these things. So I had no knowledge of God. I wasn't instructed. And that's why knowledge is first base in our walk with God and a clear knowledge of God. Now listen carefully. There's only one thing worse than a lack of knowledge in this world. There's one thing worse than a lack of knowledge in this world. It's the wrong knowledge. And many of you, you are suffering needlessly. You have become a needless casualty in the kingdom of God. God loves you as much as anybody. God has provided for you as much as anybody. And you're lacking a knowledge of God in that area. You're perishing. And so you need to pursue that. But secondly, and even worse, is many of you grew up with the wrong knowledge of God, and you've got to repent of all of that. You've got to dig all that out of you. God's not making you poor. God's not making you sick. God's not cursing your kids. God's not against you. God is for you, but you got to know it in order to experience it by a revelation of God. A revelation of God. Amen. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 9 and in verse 13, that the traditions of men will make the word of God of none effect. How can people sit in church for 20, 30 years and not be changed? You want the answer? The answer is, in most cases, the traditions of men. They have a wrong knowledge of God. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that men were teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. People were teaching God said when God didn't say, but they said God said. And if you believe a lie about God, you suffer from that. And so knowledge is so important. And for years, I saw this so clear that the first 5 years of pastoring, I was out of balance with, I've got to get a knowledge to the people. I've got to get the right knowledge of God to people. And so every service felt like a war zone, and I was slinging truth bombs into people's head, trying to get out of their head all the traditions of men that they thought was God. Jesus, I can't tell you how many times he said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And it's not what you heard said that's going to change your life. It's what Jesus said that's going to change your life. Hallelujah. And so, man, I got to get knowledge to people, and specifically a knowledge of God. Write this down. Look it up if you don't know it. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Grace. God's amazing grace and God's kind of peace in your life, let it be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. How do I get God's amazing grace flowing in my life and peace? A knowledge of God, knowing God. And I'm sad to have to report that many good Christian people even think they know it all today. And we never come to a place we know it all. I don't care what you know about God, there's more to know. I don't care how much He has spoken to you about an issue or a subject, there's more He knows about it that He wants to get to you. And so let me help you with something. The day you hear in your heart, "I've heard this," is the day you realize you haven't heard it yet. I'm going to say it again. "Well, I've heard this." That's the day you should realize you haven't heard it yet. Because if you've heard it, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And if you've really heard it, it creates a hunger to hear more. There's something about God. He never, ever reveals Himself, gives you knowledge of Him, and it's an end in and of itself. It's always a means to an end, and there's something about the Lord. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, it never satisfies. It makes you hungry. Amen. When you really are hearing God, you want to hear more. And when you really get a revelation of anything in the kingdom, you want more revelation on that. That's the way I can know I'm hearing God. I've never understood this attitude anyway. "Well, I've heard that." I'm the one that taught it, and I can't wait to hear me again. Amen. What do I mean by that? Not what you're processing right now. What I'm talking about is, hey, I taught it, and I taught it the best I could at the time, and in God as much as I could. But since I taught it, I've grown in it. And if I, the speaker, can grow in it, why can't you, the hearer, grow in it? Amen. This is a problem in church culture, even in leadership, even in preachers. We think we know it all. We think we've arrived. None of us have arrived. Thank God some of you've left, but none of you. Amen. I'm trying to encourage you because you have left. Thank God you've changed your life and you're heading in the right direction, but none of us have arrived, and God wants to reveal Himself in every situation of your life. He wants to show you His goodness. He wants to minister truth to you and knowledge. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God's Word is where we get a knowledge of God. God's Word is where we get a knowledge of God. You're not going to get revelation knowledge through mediators. God can use people. He can use all kinds of venues to get knowledge to us. But you have to receive knowledge on a one-to-one, face-to-face basis with God. And faith will come every time you hear the Word of God. It's God's Word that gives us a knowledge of God. God's Word is His will, and that equals faith. You cannot, dear ones, believe God for anything you don't know He wills for you to have. I'm going to say it again. You cannot believe God. You can't trust God. You can't have faith in God beyond what you know He wills for you to have. That's why God's Word is so important in our lives, is because God's Word is His will. And most of the things, not all things, but most of the things in my life, God's been clear in His Word and said, "Here's what I think about that." So that's His will, and I just submit. Other things aren't so clear in our lives, like where to live, who to marry. There's no scripture in the Bible that's going to tell you who to marry. Amen? Y'all didn't know that, okay? I've convinced you the answers are in the Bible, I hope. But there's no scripture that's specifically going to tell you who to marry or where to live. But there are principles that God and a knowledge of God gives us that we can walk in those principles and find the will of God, which then triggers faith, that once you act in your faith, you will see fruit in your life. You will see change. You will see God's success and prosperity in your life. Again, the only thing worse than a lack of knowledge is the wrong knowledge. And so we have to keep pursuing God. All right, here's some areas of importance in knowledge. And this is just my opinion here to make a point. If you were to make a list of things that you think were the most important thing that God has shown you, it might be different than my list. So that's not what the list is for. It's to make a point. Number one in my life, and you'll see it throughout this ministry, is God's love. I do not believe you can mature. I do not believe you can be successful on a long-term basis if you don't know how much God loves you and the depth of His love, the length of His love, the width and breadth of his love. And so in my life, it was God's knowledge, or a knowledge of God as love, that transformed my life. And so you and I must constantly be growing in our knowing, or growing in our knowing, as I say privately, in God's love for you. Because you can't exhaust how much God loves you and the knowledge of it. You cannot exhaust it, because it's God himself. This is what changed my life and put me back on track. And the destiny now of my life was these first two. And that was forgiveness. I don't see how you can be successful and mature and be productive in the kingdom of God if you don't know how forgiven you are. Because no matter how much we love God, and no matter how sincere we are in serving God, we still mess up. Oh, come on. Don't look at me with that self-righteous look. Everybody still messes up. Everybody still makes mistakes. And if you don't understand by revelation, if you don't have a knowledge of forgiveness, you'll self-destruct. You'll feel guilt. You'll feel condemnation. In some cases, and I may have to deal with this eventually, because I've noticed it more lately, that especially mature believers, when they mess up, they seem to get over the guilt and condemnation, but listen, not the embarrassment. Do you know, if I made a major mistake in my life right now and it was public, I think I could overcome the guilt. I think I could overcome the condemnation with my relationship with God, but the embarrassment, I don't know if I could overcome certain things. And I see that in so many of God's people. I met the Lord again in a early stage of my life, and I had experiences that were real and authentic, and I tried to serve God every day of my life. It was incredible, my hunger for God and desire for God. And when my brother got killed in that car accident, I witnessed the devastation of my family, and everything collapsed. I mean, truly collapsed. I collapsed in my heart in the sense of serving God and my part. Even in my darkest hour, even in my most desperate time of backslidden and walking away from God, I never doubted God's end. I doubted my end. And I just thought God couldn't forgive me. I thought I knew better. And because I knew better and walked away, I don't even know how to repent. I can't get back. And then I met this lady called Sue Walcott that God told her to witness to me. And God told me to marry her, to deliver her from her last name. Sorry, that was not wisdom. And in the book that I finally am about ready to finalize, I finally got my open vision down on paper and everything that happened. I can never tell that whole story. I get emotional and I forget pieces. It's just so much. But when you write it down, it's easier now that, okay, there it is. And Sue witnessed to me for 8 straight hours. And I kept attacking her. God can't love me. God can't forgive me. I knew what I was doing. I walked away from him. I was called and I knew I was called. And there's just no way. Now, I'm not going to get emotional about this. There's just no way I can get back. And she didn't flinch. For 8 hours, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. She kept saying things like, God loves you unconditionally. What you do or don't do has nothing to do with his love. And then the one that really got me was, why are you trying to get God to forgive you? He already forgave you 2,000 years ago. See, that was a revelation. I thought I had to get him to forgive me. And she showed me he forgave me at a cross 2,000 years ago. He bore all my sins. And see, religion had messed my head up. And I thought there were past tense sins, present tense sins, and future tense sins. And when the revelation of God, the knowledge of God and the cross and his love came to me, I saw all of my sins are future tense. I'm 2,000 years future tense, and Jesus didn't die for me the day I repented of my sins. He died for me 2,000 years ago, bore all my sins and the punishment for it. So now I've got no excuse. God doesn't have to forgive me. I don't need to get him to forgive me. He did it 2,000 years ago. I just need to receive it. And I gave up. I honestly believe, looking back now, she just wore me out. That's all. Thank God I ran out of gas. What about grace and faith? I don't think you can grow. I don't think you can be all God's called you to be and do all God's called you to do if you don't have a knowledge of grace and faith. If you don't understand God's amazing grace and its unmerited favor, and it's abounding towards you, it's unconditional, it's unmerited, it's always there. But you also have to understand faith and the balance, because you have to receive of the grace of God. It's not all grace and all God. It's not all faith and just me. It's grace and faith, God and me, in partnership. And that knowledge of God has empowered me now to cooperate with Him as a partner in the kingdom and allow Him to flow in and through my life to change other people's lives. That's right there for every one of you. You just need a knowledge of God's grace and a knowledge of faith and how faith works. Mercy and goodness. Wow. This is a part of my everyday life. The Bible says it's the goodness of God, His mercy, His goodness that leads us to repentance. Now, I know the word I'm about to use is not a word, but I'm the preacher. I can do what I want. So hang on for a minute. Is God gooder to John than He is to me? Is God gooder to Bob than He is to me? Or is God gooder to me than he is to again, Bob or Harvey? Can I get a witness? God's goodness is the same toward all of us, right? Well, why is it not working for Harvey? That wasn't good. I apologize. Why have I repented and others haven't repented? If God's goodness is the same, what's the difference? A knowledge of it. I see it. I perceive it. I know it. And I know that I know His goodness. And what it does is it leads me to repentance. It's God's word and His goodness toward me that separates me and that sanctifies me, not legalism. The other six pillars, to me, are everything in our lives. We have to know and have a knowledge of God in the other six pillars in order for the house of wisdom to be established. So that's knowledge. Now, what about understanding? Understanding is the second pillar in the house of wisdom. Understanding is the proper application of the knowledge. Understanding is the proper application of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 4 again, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. You have to know how to apply the knowledge of God in order to reap the benefits of that knowledge. And yet many people go to church their whole life and they think it's all about knowledge. It's all about knowing the Bible. It's all about knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And you and I know people that have been in church for 40 years and their lives are a mess. I didn't call any names. So everybody say amen, so you know I'm talking about somebody else. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about that last service. I got a good amen on that one. Amen. Bottom line is we have to apply, interpret, comprehend, and properly arrange knowledge in order to get the benefits of even a knowledge of God. And yet people go to church, they get a knowledge of the things of God, a knowledge of the kingdom of God. And why is it not working in their life? Understanding is the difference. And again, this is vital. And Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7 talk about interpretation, proper arrangement of the facts. Here's the problem. That's knowledge. You're able to perceive. With God's help, you're able to see a problem, a sin, something's wrong. But that's the first step and first base in the house of wisdom. Now, here's the answer. That's called understanding. See, if I'm struggling in my marriage, I could actually get a knowledge that could, if not applied properly, damage my marriage further. If Sue and I are struggling in our marriage, I go to the Bible and I get a knowledge of God on what a wife ought to be. Y'all are tracking true and ahead of me for a change. And so now I take the knowledge of God concerning what a wife ought to be, and I better get some interpretation and proper arrangement of that knowledge or facts, or now I'm going to attack Sue with the knowledge of God. You ought to be this, and you ought to be doing that. How many of you know, can anybody spell doghouse? Never forget this, dear ones. I've said it often, but I don't know why it's not connecting with some of you. Every time you point your finger, even with knowledge of God, even with truth, and you point your finger at anybody else, there are three fingers pointing back at you. I have this knowledge of God on a wife. But I better go get a knowledge of God on the husband that lays his life down for his wife like Jesus laid his life down for us. Once I get a knowledge of that and understanding, I'm not going to be too hard on Sue about anything. Because I have to give my life for her as Christ gave his for the church. So see, understanding of what God is saying to you is vital. Of what God is showing you is vital. Moses did not miss God in knowledge. He had a knowledge of God and of his call. You are the deliverer. But can I get a witness? He didn't apply that knowledge properly. He went out and killed an Egyptian. That was not God's plan. God had a Red Sea in mind. I'm going to wipe them all out at one time. I don't want you picking them off one at a time. And so he wound up spending 40 years in the desert not to get a knowledge of God, not to get a knowledge of his call, but to get understanding on how do I apply this knowledge and deliver the people of God. Amen. It's not enough for me to get a knowledge of sin and what is wrong and sin in our culture and come just teach you this is sin, this is wrong, this isn't right, this violates God's nature. That's first base, is to get a knowledge of good and bad and right and wrong. But if I don't bring an understanding on how to get people out of that sin with the love of God, I have failed as a pastor in communicating in the house of wisdom to you. Amen. I didn't get any response on that. I may have messed that up. It's not enough for me to come and just tell you what's wrong with our culture, wrong with people, and this is a sin, and leave it there. No, I need to bring a knowledge of God. This is a sin, but here's understanding. Here's how we help people get out of that sin. Here's how we reach people in that sin. Because it wasn't just a knowledge of sin that got you out of sin. It was someone with understanding that knew how to help you walk out, that got you out. Amen. So understanding is vital to our walk and the house of God. Now this, you need to write this down if you're taking notes and check this out and make sure you know where this is at. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it's called the Sons of Issachar. And Issachar was one of the tribes of Israel. And this particular tribe, it says about the sons of Issachar, and this is powerful, they had understanding. They had what? Understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's huge. In our world today, it's amazing how many people can diagnose a problem, but they can't offer a solution. And God wants us to be a people in his kingdom that understand the times, that understands the hour, that doesn't just have a knowledge of what's wrong or a knowledge of what's going on, but an understanding so we, the Israel of God now, know what to do. That's a pillar in the house of wisdom. Again, it's amazing to me how people can come to church and I'll get inundated with a problem. And they're going, there's cobwebs all over this place, and this place is filthy, and I just can't believe how bad it is. And I see cobwebs everywhere. Well, A, there's probably a reason I don't see them. That'll hit you later. B, maybe God is giving you the knowledge of, so you can now get the understanding and do something about it. Maybe it's God that showed you that so God can use you to get a broom and kill all the spiders. I'm trying to keep this simple and not too personal. If you don't respond, I can call your name. Amen. I can't tell how many people go to church and they'll come up to me afterwards and they'll go, you just keep bringing up stuff in my life. I don't even know your name. How do I know stuff in your life? Well, every time I come here, you know, you just dial my number. Well, maybe you need to answer the phone. Amen? Because I'm never gunning for anyone. I have no ill will toward anyone. Even when I get passionate about something that might be wrong in your life, my intent is to get you a knowledge of that's wrong, but to never leave you there, to get you understanding, to get out now. To get out. Because that is what understanding is all about. Here's what God said. Here's what God means. Now, this is my definition, and it's putting everything together in my own life, but I think it's accurate. Understanding is the capacity to distinguish the difference between true and false. Understanding, a person of understanding has the capability, the capacity to distinguish the difference between true and false, good and bad, right and wrong, God and the devil, and knows what's important and what's not important at all. That's a person of understanding. Over the years, it has just burdened my heart at the mountains people are dying on because of a lack of understanding. That there's some things, dear ones, I know it hurts you. I know it was bad. I know something didn't work out. But you've got to have some understanding in the long range of your call and life. You don't want to die on that mountain. Many of you, your lives are so stressed right now because you're hanging on to stuff that really in the long run doesn't matter. Amen. I'm trying to help somebody. That you got to learn to let stuff go. Life's too short to fuss and fight about that issue or again, die on that mountain. In Psalms 111, verse 10, now watch this process as we go through this. A good understanding, everybody say understanding. A good understanding have how many? All they that do his commandments. Okay, process is happening evidently. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. See, it's one thing to hear God and get a knowledge of something. It's another thing to act now on that knowledge. That's called understanding. A person of understanding doesn't just hear the word, but a person of understanding mixes faith with the word. We have to act eventually on what we hear. That's called understanding. All of us that have raised children know what I'm talking about. You may not know you know it. And that's part of the problem with many of you is you don't even know what you don't know. Every other service really liked that. But evidently that didn't fly because that's my problem. I don't always know what I don't even know. And so I'm pursuing knowledge because I realize there's a lot of things I don't even know I don't know. And I want to know because I know it's foundational for me to help people. And so here we go again with different responses to and different reactions to knowledge and understanding. Our children, and those of us that have raised them, we could have given our children a test and said three or four things, is this right or wrong? And they could have passed the test. They had a knowledge that that was wrong. But they didn't have understanding. Why? They were still wanting to hang out with people that were living wrong. We're confused about people still doing wrong things, and it's not that big a deal. And every parent knows that feeling when the light comes on. And it's like your children go, you give them a test, true or false? They go, true. They got it right. Second question, false. They get it right. And then one day they go, it really is true. That's not knowledge. They had knowledge for years. That's why some of your kids go to church, they get all this knowledge of God and then just jump off the cliff at a certain age in their life. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding. That's why a parent, I don't mean to be mean, but they go, well, I taught that boy better. Well, you got 1/7 of it. You're doing better than most. You got them knowledge, but there are 6 other pillars that your children have to be established in order to be successful and happy in this life. And understanding is the second one of them. You're familiar, we're all familiar with these 2 houses. Jesus taught this in Matthew 7, 2 houses. And they're similar except just one minor thing. It's 2 houses. One's built on the rock. One's built on the sand. Now watch this. Look at the similarities. It says that the rains came on both houses and beat on them. Then it says the floods came. And then it says the wind beat on those houses. And then it says this, that one house stood, one house collapsed. Now watch this. The one that stood heard the word, knowledge, and obeyed, understanding. Watch this. The other house heard the word, knowledge, but didn't obey. Amen. And so the issue for many of us today is a lack of knowledge. But once we start getting knowledge to you of what God has said, there's a point where you have to make a choice to operate in what I call faith obedience. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about coming back under the law and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about what is Jesus saying to you and what action step by faith are you taking? You have to mix faith with what God is saying to you at any level, and it'll begin to work in your life. In Job 28, the fear of the Lord. Job 28, 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is... How do I know when I get understanding? Man, when the light comes on, understanding, I depart from evil. You know, I love you, and I'm not calling any names. Everybody be cool. But over the years, I can't tell how many people I've helped walk through adultery, and without exception, they had a knowledge that it was wrong. I can't think of one person I've ever dealt with that I've said, do you know what you're doing and what you're wanting to do is wrong? It's a sin. It's adultery. And they go, no, it's not a sin. That's never happened. Amen. Everybody I've ever talked to went, yeah, it's a sin, but. Yeah, it's wrong, but. See, they have knowledge, but where's the understanding? And I don't want you to ever misunderstand me. I can't tell how many friends I have supported. This freaks people out. If you really knew how compassionate I really am and the quality of friendships I have, I've had close friends know what the Bible says, ask me, I tell them what the Bible says, and they make a choice to do the other thing. I didn't defriend them. I didn't reject them and condemn them, and I didn't say I told you so when they crashed and burned. That's not good friendship, but I thought it. And most of my friends, unfortunately, it took that, I guess, to humble them where they got the understanding. Because when I said, dude, I know you think this is right, and I know you think this is going to be fun, and I know you think it's going to be pleasurable, but God's word says you are a dumb goat going to the slaughter. Isn't that nice? I think that's nice. You're just a stupid, dumb goat being drugged to the slaughter. How many of you know the Bible says that? That you're adultery and going off into adultery, you're going off to the slaughter. You don't, see, how could you do that? Do you know if the goat knew we were going to slaughter it, it wouldn't go? Isn't that a good thing that they're dumb? Or you'd go hungry. But it ain't a good thing when you're dumb. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding now. I'm not condemning anybody for adultery. Again, I've had friends that have fallen off in that. And we're still friends, and we've walked it out and worked it out. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is, where's the understanding? And God, and only God, can give you the understanding of the wages of sin, of the path you're on. Where's the understanding that when you're feeling things, there's an unseen world that has demonic powers in it that are strategizing to destroy you and your children and your legacy? Am I making my point? There's a difference between knowing, okay, that's wrong, and when you get understanding, you know what you do? You depart. Amen or oh me. I've tried to be honest about sexuality, and I'm having to put some services together because it's very uncomfortable to even bring it up. And embarrassing, especially the way I minister right off the top of my head, you can really say something dumb. And I know that. But I guarantee you that there are multiple reasons I've not had an affair. And it isn't because I'm special, and it isn't because I'm all that spiritual, and it isn't because I'm all that godly. It's because of the wisdom of God in our relationship and understanding of what could literally happen to me and our church if I did something like that. How does a preacher do what a preacher does? You know what I'm talking about. Run off with the German police dog, the secretary. I mean, she ain't beautiful. Boy, this is not working. It's a lack of understanding, saints. Let's move on. Y'all have already moved on. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. We'll close with this. Return home, you wayward children. That's a good way to end a message. Return home. How many of you know you've already returned home? I'm ministering at Christ for the Nations all this week, and God has really blessed me, and I'm ministering probably more in Bible schools now around the world. And one of the things that I teach in Bible schools that I've never taught here as a pastor is how to kill a church. See why I don't teach it here? That's one thing in America we do well. We know how to kill churches, and preachers know how to kill them. And one of the ways you kill a church is preach to people that aren't there. And it's a temptation. Somebody quits the church, and three messages are directed toward them that quit instead of preaching to the ones that are here. And so I'm preaching to people that aren't here, okay, for a moment, just a moment. Return home, you wayward children, says the Lord, for I am your master. You want to simplify your life? You want to get rid of a lot of fear and stress? Make Jesus Lord of your life. And if this group says that, the president says that, Supreme Court says this, Congress says that, that preacher says this, that group says it, I'm just going to go with what Jesus said. No stress. No stress. So he is our master. He is Lord. I am your master. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, one from this town and two from that family, from wherever you are scattered. Now watch this and we'll close. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart. That's a promise from God. You know, I'm not secretive about it. I wish everybody in this town would come to our church. I do. I believe in our church. I believe in you. I believe we're a good church because of you, and I wish everyone would come. But not everybody's going to come. And listen, people are going to leave our church. And you'd be shocked on why people leave a church. I'll ask them, why'd you leave? They can't give me anything out of the Bible. But I can tell you right out of the Bible what you should be looking for in a church. So if you leave this church, you need to know what you're looking for. You've got to find a shepherd that has God's heart. And that's the challenge. If you move out of the geographical area, you're going to have to find a church. What are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for a youth group. I'm looking for children's church. All those are good things, but they're not in the Bible. Amen. It's not a reason to leave a church or join a church. You're looking for a pastor that has God's heart. Because if that pastor has God's heart, you will be equipped for whatever's coming upon the earth. So look for a pastor, because God promised us. We need to mix faith with this. He's going to give us pastors after his heart. They'll guide you with what? Knowledge and what? That is my role. That is my purpose for life as a shepherd, is every time we assemble together, I am to bring you a knowledge of God. That means it has to be in my heart. I can't preach somebody else's message or somebody else's revelation. I got to share what I know of my relationship with God and impart supernaturally that knowledge to you, but I also have to help you with understanding. What does that mean? how to interpret it, how to act on it, how to walk it out. And that's the biggest challenge of church culture right there. How do you take 6,000 people and let's add some action steps to what we just heard today? I'm going to close. This is my last closing. This is important. Everybody heard me at the same time. Everybody saw the same scriptures. Everybody saw the same and heard the same presentation. We all know not everybody's going to be changed when they leave here. Why? Some people are going to act on what they heard. Some people are going to walk out of here and they're going to go, you know, if a knowledge of God is the base and foundation of everything in my life, I need to make an adjustment. I would challenge every one of you to get up tomorrow morning and between now and next Sunday, just read one scripture. I'm not asking you to eat a whole elephant and read the whole Bible in a week. Read one scripture every morning between now and next week and watch something change supernaturally in your life. I'm not talking about legalism again. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm saying if knowledge of God is foundational, what am I changing in my life? Understanding says, what am I changing in my life that's robbing me of the knowledge of God and I need to quit? And what do I just need to start in simple faith that gives me a knowledge of God? Those are the people that are going to be changed. Those are the people that their marriages are going to adjust eventually. Their finances are going to start to adjust eventually. And so I just want to encourage you to not just seek knowledge. Seek that with all your heart and with everything within you, but make sure you get understanding. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God.